some things that are not proper in me, that I'm not motivated for the right reason. And I don't know exactly how to lay it all out right now, but I know the Lord's working on me a little bit, that you know, you're trying to add, you're trying to store up so that you have some margin, but your anxiety along the way, and then the anxiety that it ripples out to other people, is that really helping? And so in terms of the future, here's what Jesus said in Luke 6:34 to make it very simple. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Every day is an adventure. Every day has its complex of good things and bad things. Every day has struggle inherent in it, and every day has energy and peace and rest inherent in it. And so live in the day. Live in the moment. There are those amongst us that, you know, it's all about the destination. You go on vacation or a long trip, it's all about the destination, and we're going to go forward. We're going forward no matter what. It doesn't matter how many times, you know, if you got to go to the bathroom or whatever, we're going to go forward. It kind of reminds me of Ben-Hur, the good one, the old one, by the way. The new one was, ugh. Anyway, you know, the guy in the boat, and they're all rowing, you know, ramming speed, boom, 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 boom. And some people that, you know, it's like when you get on a trip, and this is supposed to be a fun vacation, it ain't no fun, ramming speed. We're going forward. The next rest stop, the next rest stop. It's like almost a sense of bondage, and you can't enjoy the trip because it's all about the destination. And some of us were so anxious about tomorrow and this time ahead and the evil time and the scarcity. What about when I'm weaker? And what about how am I going to cover this and that? And you know I'm never going to advocate laziness or slothfulness, but you know, you can have everything set and your whole trip was miserable. And then you get there and go, well, we got everything set, but everybody's miserable. My kids don't come around anymore because you just drove them like a slave driver all the time. And so there's definitely a balance to be struck there. From the individual perspective, we've seen this this fool in Luke chapter 12, and we've got this sense from Jesus that as an individual, we should not be worried. But there's also a group phenomenon. There's a perspective of the world itself. And as we go into the close of the message, we can never underestimate the mindset of the world. The world has its own mindset. There's a groupthink. There's a community aura, if you will, that if we're not careful, we as Christians can be sucked into the philosophies and the ways in which the world thinks about the future. Malachi chapter 1, verses 4 through 5 is a great summary or example of the way the world thinks. If Edom says, "We are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins," the Lord of hosts says, "They may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, 'Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.'" Now, what do we got going on here? Edom was a group of people from their father Esau. And the Bible says of Esau, God says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Esau is your ambitious, godless man. Esau is a guy that he pursues his lust. He's driven by his desire. And he kind of counts the things of God as non-important. And so his people were basically bred of that. That's what their makeup was. And God had punished Edom. God had obviously allowed destruction to come. And instead of making right with God, here's the typical thing. Here's the way of the world, okay? Is that instead of making right with God, we'll show him. We'll show ourselves. We'll prove ourselves. The ruins will be rebuilt. Now, this is like unto Babel. In the book of Genesis, the greatest destruction in human history had occurred. God had wiped out almost the whole of our civilization with a flood. And so a few generations after that, there was like this sense of rebuilding, this sense of what can we do to be strong, to be secure. And so the people came together and they said, here's what we'll do. And it's just like the people of Edom. This is just a very common theme in human history. Is there's been destruction, there's been things have been torn down, and so let us rebuild. We are the builders. We will build. And so the people said, let us build for ourselves a city, let us build for ourselves a tower which reaches up into the heavens, and then we will make a name for ourselves. It's all humanism. It's all glory to us. Look what we can do. We can basically build up a spectacle, something that is almost like paradise. We can make earth heaven. We can build up what could be described as utopia. And that has been a very similar recurrence throughout history. The empire builders, the sorts of Alexander and Rome and Persia, and all through history, this idea of making something great unto ourselves, and God kind of is it on the margin. You know, there might be a little bumper sticker tagged on to what we're doing, but God gets no credit, he gets no praise, he gets no glory, and this is the way of the world. Now, why am I bringing these things up? Because it is the way of the world, and it's like an overdrive right now. Our world is headed in this direction in such a strong degree. There are many that are looking for earth to be heaven. They want to have some type of resolution. They understand things are torn down, and so they're looking for some type of political, economical solution. And as the world gets tighter and tighter, it comes full circle back to the same ways of Babel of old. Remember, with Babel, that was a few generations removed from Noah, and so the people were still rather centralized, and God had told them to spread out, but they went the opposite direction and centralized. And our world is now so centralized once again. The people groups are becoming more and more one. Language barriers are breaking down. And there is this groupthink. There is this demonic stronghold placed in the hearts of the godless. And that is that you can be as gods. You should continue on. You should prosper. And all hopes, it's all about the future in this world. And we see the final picture of a world that is organized in self-glorification, a world that reaches a juncture of strength and unification, all apart from God. And it's in Revelation chapter 18, verses 7 through 11. And she, now who is the she? Well, in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we've got this woman named Mystery Babylon. And she basically is the spirit of the world. Her goal is political and economical unity. How can we tie the whole world in together? And, of course, the origin of this is the devil himself. The devil did not want to honor God. The devil wanted to be God himself. The devil infected, like unto a virus, a spiritual virus went into Adam and Eve. And the whole human race ever since has wanted to be as God and not to have to submit to some God out there somewhere, but to be one's own sovereignty. And so this Mystery Babylon, we see her here in Revelation 18, verse 7 again. She glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Now here is the inherent desire of the human heart, to not have to ever die, to not have any sorrow, no regret, no laments, just a happy, ceaseless existence and of self-glorification. And this is the way the world is going. And this is the way as things break down, okay, as tragedies happen worldwide, as economies crash, as things are unraveling, this is going to be the driving force, this unity, which has been seen time and time again in micro forms through history. There's going to be one final episode of worldwide unity. And a common element of that unity, a common characteristic, will be an indifference and an hostility towards God. We should reign. We sit in rulership. I sit as a queen. And I don't have to deal with death. Now, there are organized efforts to move the human race in a direction where there's another stage, as they would say it, of evolution, where through technology and biogenetics and stuff, AI type of stuff, we can remove the death factor. We can remove sickness and things that might seem noble. But the problem is it's wanting to be as God. Why should we look to a God in heaven? Why should we be accountable to any other God? We can continue on. We can become immortals. The builders. We will build. And the struggle is that as we move further along, and time is just accelerating. I was watching this this one video, and it showed on this graph the major technological junctures of Western civilization or the world in the last 400 years. And it started like with the printing press, and it was just hitting things like the telegraph and stuff, telephone, and all of a sudden the thing just went off the charts. It just went exponential. And it had like Facebook up here, just different things that are just consolidating and integrating the world like never before. And the technology is neutral, okay? I'm not anti-technology, but it's the forces, it's the human heart, and it's the devil that would work to consolidate and bring Babel full circle. And my concern is for nominal Christians. My concern is for immature, lazy Christians or new Christians, that as these developments happen, these goals are achieved and these leaders come forth, and did you see that? That leader was able, that guy was able to call down fire from heaven. That was the real deal. There's no denying it. He was able to do the spectacle. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? How did we move from your message from earlier to this? But, you know, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that Antichrist is going to be able to call down fire from heaven. And God will send strong delusion. The delusion will take the world over the edge because they already hated the truth. They would not love God and love the truth. But the problem is that some Christians are going to be sucked in to this desire for utopia. And of course, you know, that's where the persecution will come in. That what? You don't want to have these wonderful developments? You don't want to participate in becoming the next stage of humanity and becoming transhuman or buying into the system, whatever it might be. And so Christians that don't buy into the signs and wonders, they don't buy into the what seems so right to make things so pleasant for everybody. Christians will become the dissidents. Christians will become those that will not buy in. They won't take the mark. And so, you know, they'll be beheaded and such, as Revelation talks about. You see, I really see the world going in this direction. And this woman represents that. The problem is, whatever man builds eventually is destroyed. No matter how good it is, no matter how great the feats of the conquerors of old were, you know, they came to nothing. And this woman sits there, and in as though a conclusion, this is final. I sit as a queen. I am no widow, mourning I shall never see. Verse 8, her utopia becomes a dystopia. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine. She will be burned up. This may very well speak of nuclear exchange in the future. She will be burned up, for mighty is the Lord who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her. See, human history reaches a point of luxury and self-congratulatory thoughts and words. It will get to this point. And all those kings of the earth that achieved that, verse 9, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon." You know, Babel, Babylon, full circle. "For in a single hour your judgment has come, and all the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. In 1 hour, God destroys the house that man built. In 1 hour, the system of Antichrist is exposed for how very fragile it is." And you've got the political side, you've got the economic side. You know, and that's what basically motivates the world: politics and economics, power and money. The world is all about reaching this wonderful stage of self-empowerment and financial security, financial surplus. You know, and who would want to oppose curing diseases or obliterating poverty? Who would want to oppose such wonderful, noble things? But without God in the mix, it's all coming down. It's going to be destroyed. And the weeping that goes on once it's shown for what it is. This mighty city, Babylon, is the world opposed to God. And it's contrasted with God's city, which is the church. Luke 21, verses 25 to 27, Jesus spoke of these times, warning his disciples and warning us. "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding." Why are people fainting with fear and foreboding? Because all their hope is here. They saw this life. They were afflicted with preferred future state. And everything was about. Now, this is the world system. This is the way it's moving, whether we like it or not. This is the way. It's God's plan, okay? It's not like God's apart from it and helpless. God's allowing the world to go in this direction. And the people, because they worship this world and placed all their confidence and hope in some utopia, some state where we all come together and all things are well. Who cares about God? But we're all happy. Well, when they see the signs, they see things beyond their control, they'll be fainting with fear and with foreboding of what's coming on the world. "For the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And when they and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You see, to the world, to these people, to this groupthink, which is alive and well right now, Jesus' return will represent the biggest disappointment. Jesus is not going to be applauded. It is going to be a horrible situation. He will represent, his return will represent the biggest disappointment to humanists, to social architects, and the Antichrist utopians that desire to make men gods and to make heaven earth. Not one of us, I pray, will be disappointed or ashamed at the coming of Jesus. Hopefully not one of us will be sucked into the propaganda. And when I talk about social architects, that might sound like, oh, a little conspiratorial. It's the real deal, brothers and sisters. There are people that presume and they plan and they get together and they want to control society. They're into population control. And it's not about quantity. It's about quality. They want to rule people. And they know the population's growing. They know the world is very volatile. riots can break out, people can go crazy, and so they are avidly working on how to control those masses, how to get them assimilated into a mindless, numb-like state. Programming, you know, your television programs? Programming. There's a lot of that going on. And when Jesus returns, they're going to be so disappointed. They're going to say, all our schemes, all our plans, you know, the kings of the earth, Psalm 2, and the princes gather together against the Lord and against his Christ. I guarantee you this, that if you read the minutes of the UN, you would never find one that says we gather today against Jesus and against his anointed ones. Okay, so it's a spiritual thing. It's in the very fiber of their beings. It's like God's out there, who cares, want nothing to do with him. Anybody who represents Jesus, big negative. They should be ostracized. And even God's people of the past, the Jews, it's not the biggest coincidence ever that they're hated by and large by the world. Anything that comes close to God and his plan is totally abhorred by the hearts of men and women. And so, brothers and sisters, don't get sucked in to placing your hope in some future state in this world. You know, it's sad how many Christians they buy into these elections, and it becomes so crucial, because if my person that doesn't get, if they don't get in, then all hope is lost. It'd be like the biggest disappointment ever. No political power or economic power should ever be given such credibility by Christians. We should always be crediting the Lord. And it doesn't matter what puppet, what little ruler God uses here or there. It's God's plan that will prevail. And so stick close to the Lord. Give glory to God. Seek him first in your kingdom, in his kingdom. He'll add things unto you. Love him in the present and desire to be with him in eternity. And so I'm going to just ask today that we'd all stand together. You might say, well, that second half, I guess that's all well and fine, but it's that first half that really got me. In my life, how many things I set my hope on? Things here, some PFS, and God help me. Help me to place my faith and trust in God alone. We could close our eyes. The Lord's speaking to you today, and he's saying, don't worship the future. Don't worship some condition, some place to get to, some goal to achieve. Worship me. Have faith in me. I'll take care of your future. You know, God's already in your future. God's not stuck in the present moment like we are. God is at every point in human history at once. It blows the mind, but that's the way it is. He's already, all your days have been numbered. Your times, my times, are in his hands. He's already reckoning right now with your Thursday self. 4 days later, he's already dealing with you just like he is right now. That's just how awesome he is. But for us here in the moment, let us submit ourselves to the Lord and let us pray God to spare us from the programming that's going on in the world. We not be deceived. Say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, my Savior. You pray for me. Could you raise your hand? I want to especially remember you in prayer today. God loves you. Maybe you've backslid. Maybe you've left the Lord. You want to come back home. God wants to draw you back to himself. He loves you. Yeah, I see your hand. Anybody else today? I want to pray for you. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. I want to pray for you too. You as well. Amen. Lord, you've seen these hands. You know the hearts. Lord, I pray, God, today you draw these precious ones to yourself. I pray, God, salvation. I pray for renewal. I thank you for this house of healing, Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish. You've brought these precious ones here today to remind them of how much you love them. So cause them to continue to draw close to you. Forgive them of their sins, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to come down and pray with me today, I don't want to have any faith in the future. I just want to have faith in Jesus right now. If you want to pray that with me, come on down. We'll pray together.